Good morning. So what do you think of when you think of Palm Sunday? Typically, Palm Sunday, Hosanna, right? Blessed is the King, right? The people honoring him and praising him and him riding down on the little donkey into Jerusalem, right? The creator of heaven and earth on a donkey in all humbleness, doing the will of the Father. So we think about for Palm Sunday, but this Sunday we're going to look at that and we're going to go back to the Old Testament and we're going to look at the book of Daniel. But before we go there, we need to remember that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It says in Revelation 19:6, and he has a name written on his robe and on his thigh, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. At a certain point, each one of us should know that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you will carry this message. I pray, Father, that you will preach it. I pray that you will keep me out of it. And I pray, Father, please, that you will accomplish that which you want to accomplish. I rely on you, and I rely on you to be present, even in a greater way. And may we each walk away today knowing that we have heard personally from you and that you are glorified. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9. Do you believe that everything that God does is all planned, all structured, all in his control and his sovereignty? I do. And the whole plan of his redemptive plan, starting from Genesis 3:15 all the way to the cross and the resurrection, was planned. And in that itself, we see the sovereignty of God. But when we look at Daniel, we see a passage of scripture here that encapsulates the plan. It's kind of like some of you would probably wish that I wouldn't explain myself in detail, just get to the point and say it in a nutshell, right? I mean, some people like just put it there, round it up, summarize it, make it clear, instead of putting every little speck in there and explaining it. We went out to dinner with some friends of ours the other night, Thursday night, and I was explaining to them the situation that had happened at our house with the gas. By the way, they found the gas leak and they took care of all that and everything. But in that, I was explaining, and I've been processing through my mind how to explain that. Well, as I was explaining it, the guy sitting across from me, he just kind of jumped in there and he said, so he made the inference of, so enough of that, get to the point, type thing. And it wasn't rude, it was just, I caught it. And so this passage of scripture, having said that, is kind of like that. It's not all the details, it's not all the specifics, it's just a concise, compact statement of a plan, the plan that God has. And so we look at Daniel 9:24 through 27. It says, 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to wipe away iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. Now, just stop there for a moment. 70 weeks. Now, a week, by Jewish culture here and reference here, each week was that of 7 years. That's the reference here in prophecy. 7 days to a week refer to 7 years, a week of 7 years, basically, is what's being said here. And so 70 weeks are 70 weeks of years. So in one week would be the 7 years. So 70 weeks are decreed. So what happened here is that Daniel was reading the scriptures and Gabriel came to him and interceded and had a message to give to him. And he says to Daniel, he says, 70 weeks are decreed. This is a proclamation about your people, that's Israel, right? And your holy city, Jerusalem, to bring the rebellion to an end. What rebellion? Sin, to an end. To put a stop to sin, to wipe away iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. That in itself is saying that God is working to eradicate sin and to set up his kingdom on earth. That in itself, okay? Now let's go to verse 25. It says, know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree, from this point that I'm talking to you right now, revealing this instruction to you, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, and in the original language, the word isn't prince, it's king. King James put prince, but in the original language, it's king, will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. How much is 7 weeks and 62 weeks to get combined? 69 weeks, right? 7 and 62 is 69. 69 weeks, right? It will be rebuilt with a plaza and a moat, but in difficult times. So, what happens? Jerusalem was in ruins. He's telling Daniel that it's going to be restored. Nehemiah is called of God to restore Jerusalem, right? And that takes place. Then it says also after that, it says that from the time of Jerusalem being rebuilt to the coming of the Messiah is a space. When did the Messiah come? That presenting of himself, not the birth of the newborn king, not the beginning of his ministry at the age of 30, but the specific predetermined plan of God for Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to present himself to Israel is being foretold here. And so he's saying, so from the time that the things are restored with Jerusalem and the city and all that stuff, and then from that time unto Christ being presented on that donkey. We got it? Are we here? Are you there? Hello? Yeah, okay. So I just want to make sure, some sort of eye contact, something that's not floating over here and just what did he say and move on type thing. Because I just want you to understand that what's happening here is in this prophecy is that nutshell of what God is doing. He's saying Jerusalem's restored, and then from that point until Christ, the Messiah, is presented as the King of the Jews, the King of the world, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is presented at that specific time, and we're going to look at that. He's presented on that little donkey. And so what does this tell Daniel? Well, I can count logically the amount of time that's going to take place. From the point of the decree to the point of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem was 173,880 days, according to scholars. The point is that if Israel was paying attention to the scriptures, if the Jewish people were paying attention to the scriptures as a nation, they would have been expecting to see the Messiah come. They would have known that this was foretold back in 445 BC, thereabout. And so, moving on, it says, after those 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off. Messiah is printed and presented to Israel. When was the Messiah cut off? At the cross. He was killed on the cross. And he was buried. And he was on the face of the earth for 40 days, and over 500 people saw the resurrected Christ, and then he ascended up into the heaven. Didn't see him anymore. The Messiah will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the coming prince will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end will come with a flood. 70 years after this time period when Jesus was there, he told them that the city would be destroyed, right? The end will come with a flood, and until the end there will be a war, desolations are decreed. So from 69 weeks, between the 69th week and the 70th week of this prophecy was a gap. Jesus went back to heaven, there's a gap, okay? And so there will be wars and desolations are decreed. He will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice the offering. That last week is what this is talking about in verse 27. What's the last week? It's the tribulation period. And so we see a prophecy here of that tribulation period, all right? And stop the sacrifice and offering, and an abomination of desolation will be on a wing of the temple until the decreed destruction is poured out on the desolator. So, Daniel receives the prophecy from Gabriel. The city's rebuilt. There's a certain time span between that city being rebuilt and the actual prophecy of the Messiah being appointed by God the Father to present himself to Israel, Jerusalem, the people of God, as their king. Then he is crucified. That completes that 69 weeks. And then there's that gap. There's that time there where there's that last week, the 70th week, where we have the tribulation period. So we get a encapsulated, condensed version. Hey, we build the city. Christ is coming back now. He's going to be killed. There's going to be a tribulation period. And the whole focus of it is back, go back, if you would, to verse 24. 70 weeks are decreed about your people and your holy city to do what? What's the purpose of Christ coming? To bring the rebellion to an end, to put a stop to sin, to wipe away iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, to fulfill that, and to anoint the most holy place, set up his reign. And so that's the hope. You know, Israel was looking for the king. The king was coming. They were expecting him to set up his reign on earth right then and there immediately and have dominance over the power of Rome. But that wasn't the game plan because the church was hidden to the world. It was a mystery. The church age is a time of grace to present the gospel of Christ to those that want to know him. So we have a picture, don't we? Right? And we have a purpose. To take care of sin and make everything right. That's why Jesus is presented, right? He came to die on the cross for your sin and my sin. And he came to take care of the enemy, Lucifer, right? He came to take care of the curse of that sinful nature. He came to take care of all the things that are opposing and an offense to him. He came to clean it all up. He came to make it all right, to set up his kingdom, set up his reign on earth, in which we will be a part of in that millennial reign and all eternity. What a wonderful hope we have in Christ. But the interesting thing is that the Jews should have known this. Jesus talked to the Pharisees and Sadducees and said, if you've known the scriptures, you would know who I am. If you know the Father, you would know me as well, for my Father and I are one. And they got off course. They got out of sight. They got out of sync. They walked away. The Pharisees added all these extra rules. The Sadducees took away the rules. And the people were being misguided and not being led in truly the ways of righteousness as God had called them to be. So when Jesus came, they were confused and really didn't identify with him. Look at Zechariah 9:9, the title that you should have known. Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout and triumph, daughter Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You know, if they would have known, I would think that if somebody knew when they saw Jesus on this little donkey, it always blows me away. Here we have Jesus, who is not a whimsy-pamsy, frail-looking man, as a lot of art portrays him. He is a carpenter that worked with logs and with masonry, and he was strong and a solid man. And here they set him on this colt. How humble of a picture is that? This is God's Son, your Savior, my Savior, our King, creator of heaven and earth, who's willing to humble himself out of glory and sit himself on a little colt that he created to present himself to Israel as, here's your King. And if they had known the scripture, you would think that somebody would have gone into the temple and got one of the scrolls, maybe Zechariah's scroll and came out and went, and it says right here, look, it says right here, you know, roll that scroll out. It says right here, look, he's doing what Zechariah says right here. You don't hear about that, do you? Not at all. Just a little plug. That's why it's so important for us to be in the Word. Because we can easily focus on the people of Israel or any other group of people and criticize. But we need to be willing to look at ourselves and say, how much are we in the Word? How much are we learning? How much are we aware of? How much are we to commit ourselves to knowing the truth that God has provided for us through His Word? And so, from Daniel 9, we have, again, 173,880 days. Count the weeks of Daniel. That is, a week is a year. They should have known. Hey, it adds up. We understand what this week, these weeks are in prophecy. We understand the prophecy, and we understand the timing, and we can calculate it, and now it's happening, and Zechariah has prophesied it, and here it is all unfolding before us, but they didn't see it. All they were seeing was what they wanted. They saw somebody that worked miracles, that fed the 5,000, that fed the 4,000, that calmed the sea, that had dominion over nature, who could feed, you know, out of just a few little fish and a couple loaves of bread, could change water into wine, can raise the dead to life, can heal the blind, can heal the lame, can do all these things, and they can say, hey, we've got this king that his name is Jesus, and even though he was born in Bethlehem, the thing is that he has this power that if we can set him on that throne and establish that, then nobody will defeat us, that we will have victory always, we will never starve, we'll never have any needs, because everything that is opposing us or that oppresses us, he has a power over. We need to remember that in our own lives. Where do we hear that? We recognize him as our King, as our Savior. We need to maintain him as our Lord. But we need to remember, as they saw the miracles of Jesus, that Jesus can do those very same miracles in our lives in ways that we didn't think possible. One of the things that keeps going through my mind is Peter walking on water. And I keep thinking about Peter walking on water. And I think I've referred to this, and that's why it's still in my mind, because you can look at all of the threats. You can look at all of the adversity. You can look and analyze how high the waves are. And you can think about the consequences of what if they crash into you. And you can look at your situation and go, I know there's nothing underneath me as Peter walks on the water and the waves are high and my life is at risk for real. And to say to Jesus, and I've said this, I wish I could have been like Peter, where I could have walked on water like him, or I could have seen different things. Just, and you know, that's just my naivety. That's my heart going out before my brain, my desire to say, Lord Jesus, I love you too, and I want you to see my faith in you to where I'd get out of the boat too with Peter and walk. Easy to say, not easy to do. But what God has showed me is that when you and I face adversity, when you and I are overwhelmed with circumstance that is out of our hands, emotionally, physically, financially, whatever, it's an opportunity to walk on water. Because he's our King. He's our Savior. It's an opportunity to please him. Hebrews 11:6, to walk by faith, not by circumstance. And so we have that opportunity. I'm saying, Lord, thank you. And then, of course, the Lord has a weird sense of humor. He says, well, I've heard the thank you, and I appreciate it. Now you're going for your ride. And you're going to feel the waves. And you're going to see the nothing under you. And you're going to feel that insecurity. And you're going to have that. And in that, you hold on to me. You keep your eyes on me. And you let me walk you through the storm to the shore. that we have the same opportunity to display our love for Christ. And when the people of Israel saw the king and thought, well, wow, he can provide all these things. When you and I grow in knowledge in our relationship with Jesus and he presents himself to us and we begin to learn who he is because we've yielded ourselves to him and we're, the light bulb goes on, you know, so to speak, it screws in tight and it connects and go, wow, I never really saw that before. And we rely on him and we follow him. He reveals his power to us. We begin to see just like them. Hey, no matter what the circumstance, he is able to take care of it. Praise God. We just have to die to ourselves. I have to tell you something. It's hard to die to yourself. You know what that means to die to yourself? It means when you know what God's will is and you have to lay yourself down and say, God, this is beyond me. You say, God, this is not in my character. This is not in my makeup. This is not, I can't do this. But we rely on him. We rely on him. And we die to ourselves. And we say, I'm going to be in the center of your will. Especially if that takes me relinquishing myself and just yielding myself and dying to my concerns and just giving it over to God and then just follow him. That's the type of life that we need to have with our Savior. On and on and on. Which leads me to the third point, final point. Do you recognize the time of your visitation? Christ was presented. Prophecy was made. Daniel. Prophecy was made. Zechariah. Prophecy was fulfilled, as we read now in Luke 19, of the event of the descent of Jesus on that donkey into Jerusalem. But I want you to be thinking about, what does that mean for you today? How do you view him? How do you recognize him? What does he mean to you? What are you willing to give of yourself for him? So, verse 28, Luke 19, 28 through 45. Let me see here. Luke 19, 28 to 45. When he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethpage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples and said, go into the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a young donkey tied there on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. Talk about being in control. And that's not a bad thing, being sovereign, knowing all things. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Say this, the Lord needs it. Wow. So those who were sent left and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the young donkey, its owner said to them, why are you untying the donkey? The Lord needs it, they said. They by faith did what Jesus said. They went, they looked, they found, they saw, they asked, and they replied. It's all working like he said. The Lord needs it, they said. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their robes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. As he was going along, they were spreading their robes on the road. Why would they have to help Jesus get on the donkey? It's just a little donkey, and he's a big guy. Well, they put the robes on it, but you know what? I bet it's not the most stable. Are you there? Are you situated in? Because you're going for a ride downhill. Okay. As he was going along, they were spreading their robes on the road. Now he came near the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. See, they lived by sight. We live by faith. If you want to please God. The king who comes in the name of the Lord is the blessed one. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. He didn't deny that. He accepted that. He acknowledged that. It was what was due him. After all he'd been through, in his sacrifice of leaving heaven and being in poverty and going through all his ministry, he deserved that recognition. Some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." God is due our praise with such diligence that if we don't give it to him, he'll make sure something does. As he approached and saw the city, he wept over it. Why did he weep? Because he knew the people were spiritually blind. He knew that their focus was what they could get and settle their social and government and physical needs of the world. Saying, if you knew this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. That first part of that decree to Daniel, the purpose, I have come, and to sum it up in that nutshell, to eradicate sin and to give life. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you, and hem you in on every side. They will crush you and your children within you to the ground. And they will not leave one stone on another in you because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. Jesus is saying, look, this was prophesied. This is being fulfilled. You are not recognizing who I am. And you are not clearly seeing the truth because of your hard hearts. And when you and I are given the opportunity to see God, and what do you mean? I'm not talking about when we die and we stand before God in heaven. I'm talking about when God speaks to your heart and reveals himself to you. If we turn a deaf ear, if we close our eyes, if we don't acknowledge him, we're held accountable for the rejecting of his visitation. So if we receive him as our personal Lord and Savior, then of course we've received him in. But to walk with him and to walk by faith and to learn to walk on water through those tough circumstances and to die to ourselves is to gain the knowledge and understanding and wisdom that God gives us individually by yielding ourselves to him in focus when he speaks to us, when he communes with us. He went into the temple complex and began to throw out those who were selling, and he said, "It is written, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." Jesus was mad. Not psychologically mad, you know, in the sense of going crazy, but he was angry. Every day he was teaching in the temple complex. The chief priests and the scribes and the leaders of the people were looking for a way to destroy him, but they could not find a way to do it because all the people were captivated by what they heard. God is in control of the timing and the plan and the will of the Father. Jesus was in control. Nobody was going to force him to be what he wasn't supposed to be. We need to remember that if we are going to, as I put it, do you recognize the time of your visitation? We need to remember what Jesus told us in John 14:6, a very familiar passage. Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Is that only for salvation? Primarily, that's the focus. But if we wanted to connect with God, the only way we're going to be able to do it is through him. You know, it's hard for our finite minds to understand that there is the identification of our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. It's called the Trinity, obviously. So, for us to connect with our Heavenly Father is always through Christ. And we need to be willing to listen to what he says as truth and as the way, because he is life. When we follow the truth, that is, we hear the truth, we keep on the way of truth, the result is we find life. that new life in Jesus that glorifies God. I love this verse, one of my favorite verses as a new Christian. Revelation 3:20. Listen, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and have dinner with him and he with me. Do you think that was only to be a one-time meal? Think about that. It's me. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me in. And we let him in so I can eat with you. What's the significance of eating with each other? Fellowship. Intimacy. Closeness. Letting our hair down with one another. Enjoying each other. He doesn't want just one meal. He wants a lifetime of eating with us. And it takes us to recognize his revealing himself to us. So, Jesus is the Messiah foretold. We know that. Scriptures reveal the truth of Christ. We know it. We are to heed it. Jesus is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. No one higher or parallel to him. And so the question is, do you know the King? Probably everyone in this room knows the King. And the other question is he Lord of your life? Because we know what that means. To be Lord of our life is to recognize him for who he is and to follow him in faith, in truth, in love. Let's go to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for each one here. And I do pray, Father, please, that you will just bless the message to our hearts, that we will think about it, muse on it, and that we will grow closer to you, each one of us. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Word Infusion audio podcast. We would like to encourage you to do three things. First, please email us at thewordinfusion@mindspring.com and tell us how this podcast has ministered to you. Secondly, we would like to encourage you to join the Word Infusion Facebook page by clicking like at the top. This will provide you with announcements of podcasts, live online Bible studies, and live online discussions. We will also send you Bible verses. Lastly, we would like to encourage you to share this podcast and the Facebook page info with your friends, family, and church. Thank you once again for being with us. We look forward to hearing from you.